Bibles this morning to the 16th chapter of the New Testament book of Romans. Romans chapter 16, pick it up in verse 25. Paul says, "Now to him who is able to establish you," or maybe your translation says strengthen you, both work. "To him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." And Lord, we've already sang these types of things this morning. As we consider who you are, and I suppose in particular as we consider who you are, the everlasting God, and this coming on the heels of Resurrection Sunday, as we think about Marcia and Barbara, now with you in glory, they are more alive now than ever before. They are face to face with you, the everlasting God, you who alone are wise, you who deserve all the glory, all the honor, all the praise, and that's through Jesus Christ. And we're so grateful that we serve such a mighty God. And we're so grateful that you, God, are also so gracious in sending Jesus to deal with our sin and giving us the gospel. Thank you that you initiated all of this. As we approach now these last three verses of this great and mighty letter from St. Paul to the church in Rome, there's application for us today. We would ask that you would speak to our hearts and speak to our minds. Would you provide a blessing for us through your word by Jesus Christ today? We ask it because we're your children. And we know that you, Father, are rich in blessing, and you love to bestow great and precious gifts upon us. You, the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning, there's no variance in you whatsoever. You are exactly who you are. Thank you for your word and for these families that have lost loved ones this past week. Bring comfort and blessing to them as well. That comfort and blessing of knowing without a hint, without a shadow of a doubt, that they are with you in glory and that cannot change. So even in great loss, great difficulty such as this, bring blessing to them. And Jesus, we ask all of it in your precious name. Amen. Well, here we are. Paul the Apostle has gone into great detail, tremendous depth to grant us insight into the gospel. Tell us what it is, how it works, and then what we're to do about it in chapters 12, essentially to the end of the chapter. As we arrive at the close of this letter, we're confronted with almost a bit of a lingering question, which perhaps Paul was able to see through the ages. And no doubt the Holy Spirit knew this and made sure to include the wording that's provided for us here. And I think the question is simple. It's simple, if not almost unsettling. Can I really be sure that the message of the gospel is true? Like all that from these last few verses, yeah, I'm going to suggest that that's the question that kind of needs to be asked here. Because as you read through the book of Romans and you understand how grace works and what Jesus has done for us, there's still like this lingering, almost burden inside of us. Yeah, but am I saved? Because when you get to chapter 12, and now therefore this is how we're supposed to live as Christians, well, but if I'm not really a Christian, and how can I know? And it's difficult sometimes. And it's almost as if Paul just wanting to add one more little snippet, one more final remark in this doxology, his final benediction to the church in Rome, he wants to bring a little bit more assurance to them. Can I really be sure that this message of the gospel is true? And you might be asking such a question because you might feel weak in your faith. You might feel like, well, you know, I'm working hard to be established, and I'm trying to be strengthened in my faith, but I'm having a tough time with all of it. And I think this question is especially relevant because of where it is situated. Number one, obviously, it's at the end of the book, so this is the last thing Paul wants to tell us. But it's also especially relevant, secondly, because it's after the gospel is presented. And then thirdly, of course, it's at the close of the practical, now go live this way section of the book. In other words, if we're to live the way that Romans chapters 12 through 16 tell us to live, we should have a confidence that all of this is true, right? Like if chapters 1 through 11 don't really matter, then what difference does it make? So why would I bother trying to live this way? And the fact that I am saved, yes, and yes, since I am saved, and the message of the gospel by default is from God himself, and is he trustworthy? Is any of this trustworthy? Then we need to make sure we're clear on this. And especially with the outset of what is proclaimed here at the close of the book, notice how this is answered for us. Now to him who is able. Able to, once again, establish or strengthen, and maybe your translation, I'm not sure if there's a translation in here, I don't need a show of hands, but you know, that said, would keep you. Well, this is pretty obvious for you that are Bible students, and even if you're not much of a student of the Bible. Now, to him who is able, you have to ask, well, who is the one being referenced here? It's not a trick question, right? It's like, it's God. Yes, it's the Lord. That's correct. So the outset of this is saying that who? God is able. He is able to strengthen and establish you in the gospel. And I'm highlighting this not to like somehow insult your intelligence or whatever. I'm highlighting what is painfully obvious for one simple reason, to show you that it's not you. To him who is able, not you better be able, church. This is the last thing I have to say to you, Paul's saying to the Romans, you better be able to do this. It's not that at all. Yes, of course, again, where this is situated, chapters 12 through 16, we're involved in the living of our faith. And yes, we need to believe upon Jesus Christ in order to be saved, but our salvation is not on the basis of our ability. Now, to him who is able to establish you. Well, I'm having a tough time establishing myself. Well, duh. Because we need him to do the heavy lifting for us. And in answering this question of, can I really be sure that the message of the gospel is true? We must start in the obvious place. Again, God is able. He's the one to strengthen and establish you. And what Paul does from here is essentially, if I can use this as a bit of, it's not a silly illustration. I think it's a helpful one, but it's a limited one. Most illustrations are limited. But he offers essentially four legs upon which his argument will stand. Or imagine a normal table as in a four-legged table. There's tons of creative designs for tables these days. You know, like there's some really cool three-legged. Well, I know there's a three-legged. Fine, that's fine. But it's my illustration, so leave me alone. And there's some really cool tables that are like curved and there's no legs at all. That's a one. It's my illustration. I'm saying there's a regular old table. If you want it to be a kitchen table, that's your prerogative. If you want it to be a coffee table, it's four legs. We okay with that? So if you remove one of those legs, the whole thing is weakened, but all four in place, your table is strong. It's established. Again, it's a limited illustration because none of these things can be removed from who God is, and none of these things can be removed from what he's done. I'm simply using this because he's able to establish us, and then he gives us kind of four reasons why we are established. Well, notice our text. He is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And really, that's the first part, the first leg of our table. The gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, and I'm reading from the New King James. Paul says, my gospel. And I believe he says this for just a few basic reasons. Number one, he says my gospel because it was personal to him. It was revealed to him. Secondly, it was the sole focus, the entire goal of the ministry which God had entrusted to him. And thirdly, just a basic reason as to why he would say, my gospel. He believed upon it for his own salvation before he preached it to others. This is my gospel. That said, notice the point here. Once again, God is able to establish or to strengthen you according to the gospel, which is to once again state the obvious. The gospel is His plan. It's God's plan, His purpose, His promise. You know, I talked about this a little bit last week for Resurrection Sunday. We come to God on His conditions. Salvation is offered to us on His terms. And we're established on the basis of the gospel. And Paul is going to explain this a bit more fully here, but this first leg of our table is that all of this establishing is instituted, initiated, or simply established by Him. The good news of Jesus is that He had this in mind before time began. Again, I love this word. That's why I'm repeating it. He initiated it. It wasn't us calling out, please save me. And He said, all right, fine, I guess I'll do something about it. No, He had this all in mind. And we'll see more of that in just a few moments. So He says, now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the good news that's initiated by Him, well, that's the communication of the message, and we need to hear it, right, in order to believe it. That's chapter 10. Well, notice the next leg still here in verse 25. This is according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret, but now, verse 26, has been made manifest. Like, ooh, there's a mystery to this. And we like mysteries, don't we? It's a whodunit, but it's not a whodunit here in Bible terms. Again, we know that God is able to keep you, to sustain you, and establish you, to strengthen you, because this great eternal mystery has been uncovered, has been unveiled, has been revealed, has been made manifest. Well, okay, that's great, but what's that great mystery? And that's a great question. Thank you for asking that. And it's actually a bit of a long answer, and we do not have time on a Sunday morning, as much as I would love to do like a three-part series on the mystery of the gospel. We're not going to do that. But in biblical terms, a mystery isn't something that you may or may not be able to decipher, you know, like a riddle or something. I don't know. It's impossible. I'll never know exactly what that thing is. A mystery in biblical terms is simply a truth that is waiting to be revealed. It's, say, covered in the Old Testament. It's there, it exists in the Old Testament, and the more you see the revealing of it, the more you say, actually, it's right there out in the open. It's pretty obvious as to what it is, but that's because it's been revealed to us. By the way, this is interesting because it's not the only time you find this concept and this word used in the New Testament. In fact, it's not even the first time you find this word mystery in the book of Romans. Paul mentioned it back in chapter 11 that the Gentiles would be partakers of eternal life, that they would be. The Gentiles? Ugh. If you're a Jewish person, ugh. Those people, yeah, they could be part of the kingdom. And for Jewish people, this was definitely a mystery. Like, no, we don't even want to believe that. Though, again, what? There were little glimpses of it throughout the Old Testament. You were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. Like, everyone should see this, right? Yeah, but that doesn't mean they need to be part of the kingdom. But this is this mystery that's actually unveiled already. And he says much the same thing in Ephesians chapter 3. I'll just read a little bit of that for you. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, again, like Paul's gospel, given to me for you, preaching for them, how that by revelation he has made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace, the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. It's so fascinating to me, and it's an immediate and interesting side note of sorts at this point. When you read about this concept of the mystery, it's much of the same kind of language and thematic elements that are provided in these various passages of the New Testament. The power of the gospel, the working of the prophets, the Gentiles receiving it, Paul having the gospel and proclaiming it to them. It's amazing. It's a wonderful side study in itself. And actually, it's fascinating further because you'll find much of the same thing and the same themes related to this in the first chapter of Colossians as well. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. That's a whole other concept, isn't it? I'm happy to suffer because it's working something good for you. We'll let that go. Just kidding. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery, he says, Colossians chapter 1. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. And this is what he says in Colossians chapter 1. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, do you know it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that part? Perfect in Christ Jesus. We're made perfect in Christ Jesus. It's his ability. And us related to him, not us and our power or our ability. And then again, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And because of all that, Paul preached the gospel. This great mystery involves the Gentiles receiving salvation, and the big picture, man, I love this, and I hope you do too, the big picture of the mystery that was not seen at all, it was not visible, it was not seen to them in the Old Testament era, that, wait, not only the Gentiles could be included in this, but the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, in you, the Spirit of God, indwelling us? Well, of course, there are a handful of individuals at various times throughout the Old Testament ages that would have the Holy Spirit indwelling them and upon them and have that power. But everyone could have that? They didn't see it. They didn't get it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And really, this is what we mean when we encourage others to receive Christ Jesus as Savior. In today's, I don't know, in today's church, there's almost like overthinkers that will say, well, nowhere in the Bible does it say you need to ask Jesus to come into your heart. Fine. But it does say Christ in you, that you must receive him. Actually, John chapter 1 says that we receive him. And it's him indwelling us. It's a great mystery. He's not just part of my lifestyle. No, he is my life. He indwells me. As the great Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse puts it, I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. This utterly stupendous double truth is the mark of a true Christian. And then he says this, no other religion in the world knows anything about the indwelling presence and our union with our Lord. It's a mystery! What is this? What's the big deal? What's with the gospel? It's Christ in you. Well, I'm just a Gentile. It's for you as well. And the second leg upon which we're strengthened, in which we're kept, in which we're established, is the unveiling of this great mystery. Salvation is for everyone. What we've learned in Romans is that it's a free gift. Well, you know, how do I know that the gospel is true? Well, you either received it, you either received him, or you did not. Or, you didn't yet receive it. It's like, either you're a believer or you're an unbeliever, and that's final. Well, you're a believer because you used to be an unbeliever, but you became a believer, and if you're an unbeliever now, you might become an unbeliever, and I hope you do, because if you stay that way, that's not good news for you. You can be saved. That's why Paul makes mention of all nations in verse 26. In fact, again, notice the text. This mystery was kept secret since the world began, verse 25, but now, verse 26, it has been made manifest. And it was a mystery in exactly that way. Once again, it was an existing truth. It just needed to be revealed. It needed to be made manifest. You know, there's certain things that you don't know until you know them. Like, this is why you go to school sometimes, right? Well, I don't know that subject. Pick your subject. I don't care. Let's say it's engineering, mechanical engineering. I know nothing about mechanical engineering, which is why I'd be a prime candidate to go to school for mechanical engineering, because I know nothing about it. But you know, you go to school, you're not supposed to have mastered that subject on day one. You go there and you should say, I have no idea what the professor, what the teacher is discussing here. I know nothing about it. Perfect. There's truth. It's right there in front of you, but it's waiting to be revealed to you. Like, pick your subject. This is a silly thing, but you know, I sent a link to a video to my son the other day. There's a jazz trio that I like quite a bit, and there's a great drummer who just astounds me, and a bass player, a particular bass player that Ian really appreciates. Larnell Lewis is the drummer, and Mr. Rich Brown is the bass player, and Jeremy Ledbetter is the pianist. But fantastic little trio. And so I'm actually just going to read to you our exchange. I sent this video to Ian, and Ian says, watching now, wowie, wowie. How can music like both inspire so greatly and discourage at the same time? He says, so insanely impressive. And my response to him was, that's the correct answer. They go hand in hand. I listen to Larnell and some others and wonder if I even know how to play the drums at all. Knowing what they're playing makes it easier. If we had the sheet music in front of us, it'd be easier to follow. But we'd still be in awe. Those are three, this is what I wrote to my son, those are three phenoms doing work. Like, I don't know what they're doing, it's a mystery. Yeah, because they're incredible. But then like, oh, here's the music, and you go, oh, it's still incredible. But when you see it, well, it's a great mystery. No, actually, you can know what it is they're playing. But when you finally get to see it, it starts to make sense, it starts to click, you start to say, well, I can understand that. Yes, you can. And it works that way for so many things. And in terms of the gospel, the Old Testament saints would have been saying, we're looking forward in faith to Messiah, and we have little tidbits of information, but how does this all work? And why would we be a light to the Gentiles? In what way? Oh, it was a mystery. And I mention all this because, again, there's no mystery to it. If you had all the information, the secret has been made manifest. Still amazing. Still phenomenal stuff. But that's how it works. And yes, I'm somehow, it's my sermon, so yes, I'm using a jazz trio as an illustration for the unveiled mystery of the gospel. That's almost like a test. Tests are easy if you know the answer. Oh, have you studied? Well, yeah, then you know the answers. The test should be easy. It's unveiled. But tests and jazz trios like the prophets of old had writings. And those writings are essentially the third leg of our table. Notice verse 26. This is now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. The mystery, once again, which has been kept secret and is now made manifest, was there in the Old Testament scriptures all along. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 and read through, and actually you find what's known in theological terms as the Protevangelium. Prot as in first, evangelium as in evangel or gospel. The first gospel is actually preached in Genesis chapter 3. And keep working through and go to passages such as Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, etc., etc., etc. And there would be snippets of the gospel, the identity of Messiah all along. It just needed to be unveiled. And so leg three of our established table is this: God said so. Well, how can I really know that I'm saved? How can I really know that the gospel is true? Because God said so. God had all of this and all of this for you planned way in advance. He wrote it. He had the prophets put pen to paper and make sure this is recorded for us. And not a mystery like only some people will get to know it. No, it's available again for all nations. No surprises, no guess, no shock in heaven that you would be saved. Yeah, I mean, you understand this. If you are born again, you're not going to arrive to the... Every joke about heaven is like, you know, the pearly gates and St. Peter. No one's going to look at you and go, wait a minute. What are you doing here? If you're saved, it's welcome. Welcome. If you are not and you stand before the Lord, your name is not written in the book of life. I'm sorry, you do not have a place here. For us that are saved, this was all recorded, all promised. What's amazing about this, in fact, would you flip all the way to the first chapter of the book of Romans? I'm killing you right now. Like, that's a whole bunch of chapters before. Yeah, I know. We got this. Romans chapter 1. It's amazing because Paul has already said so much of this. Like, he begins and ends the book in almost the exact same way. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. The gospel of God, verse 2, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And this is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness and by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Almost the exact same things, same themes, same elements. The gospel of God, it's promised through the prophets there in verse 1. Verse 2, it's in the Holy Scriptures. It's about Jesus, verses 3 and 4. And through the Savior, Paul says in verse 5, through Jesus, we've received grace, God's gift, and apostleship. And of course, Paul went and preached the gospel. And it's for obedience to the faith. And this is much the same thing in chapter 16, among all nations for his name, as you return here to Romans chapter 16. So we're established, we're kept, because this has been his plan all along, and God made sure to have his prophets tell us as much. Your ability? Well, your ability to what? To save yourself? Yeah, you can't. That's good news and bad news. It's good news because you need to stop trying because there is a Savior. And it's bad news because if you insist upon trying to save yourself, you're in trouble, and that eternally. But you can't establish yourself. You can't save yourself. Well, I want to keep myself. No, he's able to do that. Our job, if ever there is one, is to rest in him and his finished work. And once again, it's for everyone. And there's so much to say about this, but I want to make sure I don't miss some of the beginning stages of this on our side of eternity. We need to spend time in Genesis, when God made certain promises to Abraham. You know the passages. You know the conversations that the Lord had with Abram or Abram before he was even Abraham. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In you, Abraham. That's Genesis 12. And of course, in Genesis chapter 15, there's some other related promises as well as this rich New Testament theology. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness. And then right there in Genesis chapter 15, there's that great covenant between God, between the Lord, and with Abraham. And if you know the story, you know that Abraham does next to nothing. He takes the offerings and kind of cuts them in half and he sets them on the side. And that was about all he does. In fact, like he goes into a deep sleep. Well, it's a covenant. What's Abraham doing? He's literally sleeping. He does next to nothing because God does all the work of promising. And God's promises to Abraham, this Abrahamic covenant, are unconditional promises to Abraham that he and through his descendants, the Jewish people, would become this blessing to all nations. Which is why, of course, that since God did all of the promising, the commentary is actually provided for us in Hebrews chapter 6. You might be familiar with this passage. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you, and in multiplying, I will multiply you. It's all on him. Our job? Like Abraham? Believe. And that's why here in our text, and this is the fourth leg of this table, still in verse 26, it's according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. It's His commandment, and it will come to pass. Back to it. Since it is commanded, well, what's our part? Obedience to the faith, obedience to the gospel. Which means what? Well, He commanded it, so we need to obey it. We need to believe it. If we're going to be declared righteous like Abraham, we need to believe. The commandment is by Him, and it therefore will come to pass. And those promises to Abraham, they will find ultimate fulfillment. And that will be in and through Jesus, whether people believe and obey or not. Every knee shall bow to Him. And all four of these legs, the gospel, God's gift to us, this mystery which has now been revealed, which is according to what He has already declared in and through the prophets, and now, since that mystery has been unveiled, it is to be believed by everyone. Have you believed? Well, yes, I have. Then great, He is able to establish you. If you haven't believed, by the way, that doesn't change His ability. Well, I don't believe this stuff, so therefore He's unable. Incorrect. He's still able, and His commands will ultimately be fulfilled. Your disobedience to the gospel doesn't change its power nor the plan of God. And finally, now to Him who is able to establish you, He says there in verse 25, and then He expounds upon that concept. He brings it home in verse 27. To God alone wise be glory. And don't miss this. Man, this is so powerful. It's through Jesus Christ forever. It's in and it's through Jesus. It's in and through Him alone that all of this is possible. There's no other way, no other commandment, no other scriptures or concepts or supposed mysterious kind of spiritual realities. No, no, it's only in and through Jesus. The wisdom and the glory of the mercy and grace of God, it's all beyond us, and yet it's all unveiled and available to everyone. His ways, which seem to be past finding out, yet He makes it known to us. And we're going to arrive in glory and marvel at these things, that this was past finding out, but here we are and we understand this and we know this and it's available to everyone. Then He says, amen. Amen. And in some more technical jargon, this is another Pauline doxology. It's a song of praise. A short one, but it's a song nonetheless. I mean, this, the book of Romans, is the hallmark of our understanding of how salvation works. Like, this is the theological work for salvation, for soteriology. And at Paul's consideration of the gospel and the fact that God is able to establish us in the gospel, he makes it so he can't help but to sing. Talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night in our Philippians flyover, part one. Here's Paul in prison in ancient Philippi, and him and Silas, and what were they doing in prison after they've been beaten and thrown into prison? They're singing. And Paul, later writing from a Roman prison to his friends who are free back there in Philippi, he's encouraging them to rejoice, to have joy in these things. Our faith, our quote-unquote religion, it's a singing religion. When you think about how great He is, well, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. Paul can't help but to, like, I'll worship Him. Quick little snippet of a prayer, of a praise, but he sings it nonetheless. That we'd be like Paul here, ever in awe of the gospel and in awe of the wisdom of God and the glory of this glorious God who made it known, who made it available, who put it into place, and who then from there establishes us in it. Now you might notice that Paul says, Amen here, and I'm with him on that. And you might do a quick bit of reading. You can actually do it right now if you'd like, but you can. I'd encourage you to spend some time in the book of Romans this week and see if you can discover how many other times he says amen in this book and in chapter 16. It's as if Paul's thinking there's room for just a little bit more. Amen. And then he keeps writing. Amen. And he keeps writing, and finally there's another amen or so in this chapter. And for me, there's room for a little bit more, as next week we'll officially conclude our expedition through Paul's epistle to the church at Rome. Really, read through it. I'm not going to ask you to do me a favor. Do yourself a favor. Read through the book of Romans this week. You can do it. There's seven days are going to... Well, let me do it today if you want. You got 6 days if you take the day off today. Monday through Saturday, you can do this. It's 16 whole chapters. You can do the math on your own with that. But read through it. I just want to give another amen to all of this and make sure we're clear. Having spent over 2 years studying it, let's just not walk away and on to the next thing. So, Lord, we thank You for the gospel, and we thank You for this great and grand reality. You are able to establish us. And this is according to the gospel. It's according to the preaching of Jesus Christ. And that is according to the revelation of this mystery, which has been kept secret from before the foundation of the world. And it's now been made manifest. And we're so grateful that this is so. We're so grateful that You put these things into the prophetic scripture so that we might understand who Messiah is. To understand Your plan and the work that He's accomplished and what You promised for us. In all of this, it's according to the command of the everlasting God, You. And it's for obedience to the faith. And Jesus, it's all through You. And thank You for initiating all of it, because You love us. Because You desire that all men everywhere would be saved, would come to the knowledge of truth. We have the truth in front of us. We have the gospel in front of us that Jesus, You went to the cross. You died for sinners. And they placed Your dead body in that borrowed grave. And on the third day, oh, You rose again in and of Your own power. And we serve a risen Savior. Resurrected Lord. Thank You for the gospel. Thank You for our establishing, our being established in it by You. Draw hearts to You, Lord. If there's anyone in this place that's not called upon You, would today be that day of salvation for them? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Excuse me. Can you really be sure of any of this, you know? Can you be established in the gospel? Can it be trusted? Well, yes. Because He is able. And again, He establishes according to the gospel, according to the mystery which was kept secret that's now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures, this is made known to all nations. Again, this is all according to His commandment. Can we trust this? Yes. This is the God who alone is wise. It's glory to Him through Jesus forever. Well, but I'm not able to keep myself, to establish myself. Perfect. Call upon Him. Believe Him and believe what He's declared. And in believing, you will find the glory of His ability to keep you. Last thought. This is not from the book of Romans, but it's certainly connected. Excuse me. The New Testament book of Jude ends in similar fashion. And I'll conclude with this. Jude says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." He is able. Believe on that. Walk with Him. And find yourself familiar with the prophetic scriptures. Find yourself familiar with what He's already declared, and you'll be more and more established, even in your own mind for yourself. He's able, He's able, He's able. Church, be the church. God bless you. See you next week.